What I want you to do right now is I want you to welcome Todd Marshall. He's going to come and he's going to share with us on a topic that I think is very, very important to us as individuals, but also to us as a corporate body. So why don't we put our hands together and why don't we welcome Todd. And thank you so much, Todd, for being with us. And by the way, his wife, Brenda, right?
Yep.
So Todd and Brenda, what you come. God bless you. Thanks for being here.
Why don't you can wear the mic? Good morning. Welcome to the best time of the week. But not only that, this is the best Sunday of the year. Like, why don't we turn our clocks back every Saturday? That's the question I want to know. Every Saturday, we should be turning our clocks back. We're here together on the best... Man, Pastor Mike, God bless you for giving me the best Sunday of the year for being here. I am awake, awake, awake. Feels like it's third service. This is awesome. And God bless you, college students. How many college students are here? Wow, that is fantastic. God bless you for being here. And we're so excited and happy to be with you here today. I'm Todd. This is my wife, Brenda. And we are living in Woodbury right now, Minnesota. Brenda will tell you a little bit about that. But so we're only 30 minutes away. So we drove here yesterday morning and met the musician.
No, we didn't stay through.
Yeah. No, we drove here again this morning. But the point is, we drove here yesterday morning, since we're so close, and got to meet the musicians because they were rehearsing in the morning. And then we got to spend a couple hours with Pastor Mike and Heather, and we just had a wonderful time at the Mexican restaurant right down the road. And just hearing their heart for God and their heart for you as a congregation and their heart for River Falls, Wisconsin, and for the 14, 15 years they've been here serving God, serving you, serving this community. And it was just such a great time and a great chance to get to know them. So how blessed are you to have them here as your pastors, leading you and shepherding you and teaching you and growing you and loving you. So thankful to them for the opportunity to be here and the opportunity to get to know them and to come alongside them as your pastors and bring this message to you here today. So our current name, our name of our ministry, we've been on the road for a little over 18 months now, has been Worship 428, but we're right on the tail end of officially changing our name to actually what is the name of the message you're going to hear today, and that is Worship is Life. This is our brand new logo. You are the first congregation seeing our brand new logo here today. Matter of fact, it's really nowhere else. We're still waiting to get our website changed over, still waiting to get all of our promotional materials switched over. I've just written a book by this title, Worship is Life. It's in the publisher's hands, so it'll be out in a couple of months, and we'll let you know when that's available. But we want to just let you hear our story for a few minutes and let you know why we're here, what we're doing here. And my wife, Brenda, is going to share a little bit about the history of that.
A little bit about us. I'm originally from Winnipeg, Canada, so just a little north of here. Todd's from Spearfish, South Dakota. Anyone heard of that? Usually they think it's a joke, but Spearfish, South Dakota is in the Black Hills of South Dakota. We met at North Central University, Christian University in Minneapolis, downtown Minneapolis, and that's where we met. And coming up this February, we'll be married 30 years. So anyways, our family, this is our family. This is on the far, on your far right is our son Taylor, and he's a senior in high school. But he's doing that PSEO program in Minnesota. I don't know if you're familiar with it. It's dual credit for college and high school. So this is actually his second full year at North Central University for free. Thank you, Jesus. It's really a blessing. So he'll graduate from high school in June and then go actually to North Central, probably as a music pastor major, somewhere along that, as a junior. Amazing. And then that's our daughter, Kelsey. She's going to be 25, and her husband, Ben, they've been married for 2 years. And Ben is youth pastor at Summit Church in St. Paul. And Kelsey is on the worship team helping with leading with that. So that's our family. So we were here after North Central. We stayed in the Minneapolis area in Maplewood, Redeeming Love Church, for 11 and a half years. That's our wedding. We got married up in Canada in February, right after school, and then we stayed in that church there in Maplewood, Redeeming Love Church, for 11 and a half years. At that time, Kelsey was born when we were there. And then when she was five, we moved to Wisconsin. We were in Plover, Wisconsin, Plover and Stevens Point area for about 3.5 years. And there our son was born, and that was Taylor. I know. This is actually taken in our next move. When he was this age, 2 years old, we moved to Long Island, New York. It's about an hour east of Manhattan. It's a very suburban area, gorgeous, but it's New York. It's wonderful. We've been there for the last 13 and a half years. So when we were two, it's a larger church, choir, orchestra, that sort of thing. But he got so enthralled watching Todd direct the orchestra and choir and came to our Christmas presentation. He would always stand like 2 feet behind Todd and imitate him all the time. So I thought, wouldn't it be fun to put him in a tuxedo and have him actually direct with Todd the first opening piece of the Christmas production? So he did that that year. And that was the year he realized everyone was watching him, so he wouldn't do it after that for a while. Until about 12, and then he plays like every instrument you can think of now. So that's where we were. Then we went to New York, spent 13 and a half years there. Our daughter and her husband got married there 2 years ago. And then a year and a half ago, God just called us out to new ministry that Todd will talk about. We've been worship arts and some youth pastoring along the way there this whole time. And God has been faithful. And this next, I think the next one is our social media page. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so hashtag worship is life. All you guys in there, anywhere you can get the word out. There's Instagram and Facebook and Twitter and all those kind of things.
These will all be getting switched over shortly, of course.
To worship is life. Instead of worship.
You'll know how to find us.
Good.
Great. Thanks, babe. So that's our story. We are here as a direct call from the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit spoke very clearly. Don't have time to go into the story. But spoke very clearly, say, I'm giving you a message from my church. I want you to bring this message to my church. And that's what we've been doing for the last 18 months. We're renting in Woodbury, traveling around, multi-state area. And so thankful to be here with you to bring this message to you today. And this message is worship is life. So we're going to be looking at three critical truths that the Word of God tells us and teaches us about worship. And we believe that these truths have the power to transform your life. And that is our vision. Our vision is that this message, that these truths from God's Word would transform the lives of every person, and in turn transform the lives of every congregation, and in turn transform the lives of every community. That's what we're about. That's what leaders are about. Transforming lives to touch this world. And we're coming at it from the angle of these truths that teach us that worship is life. This is our vision. This is why we're on the road. Many people have supported us and prayed for us and given to our ministry so we can be here today. And at the end of the service, you're going to have opportunity to become a part of that team and to give and to keep us moving forward. I'm trusting that there could be 5 or 6 or 7 people here that would feel led to give $100 today to keep the ministry of worship is life moving. Others of you will feel led to give different amounts. There's going to be offering plates at the back, and we'll talk more about that at the end of the message for a response of giving. But this is where we are. The original name of our ministry, Worship 428, comes from the foundational scripture verse for this message. And so we're going to look at that. It's Isaiah 42:8. Can we all say this out loud together? Ready? Here we go. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. God Almighty is the Lord, and all the glory belongs to Him. Why does God deserve all the praise? Why does God alone deserve all the glory? It is because God is the author of the one true story. We know His story is true because He's revealed Himself to us. He's revealed who He is. He's revealed what He's done. That revelation comes by His Spirit and by His Word. Our response to the revelation of who God is what we call worship. This is the biblical pattern of worship. God reveals, and then we respond. So who has God revealed Himself to be? Well, the list is long. So let me sum up. God is Creator. God is Redeemer and God is Spirit. God is the source of life. God is the Savior of life. And by His Spirit, God helps us live this life for Him and with Him and in Him and through Him and every other preposition you can think of. His Spirit helps us live this life that He created and that He saved. This is who God has revealed Himself to be. This is what He has revealed that He has done. And when we respond to that revelation, that is what we call worship. So that brings us to our first point as we look at this biblical pattern of worship, and that is this. Let's say this together. Ready? Worship is life. Life is worship. Now watch this. Every moment that we are alive, our physical heart is engaged. It's beating, it's pumping, it's working every moment to keep our life sustained. But a greater reality is this. Every moment that we are alive, our spiritual heart is engaged. Every moment of life, we are worshiping someone. Our spiritual heart is engaged in every moment of life. We are worshiping someone every moment that we are breathing. So if worship is life and life is worship, then what is worship? What is our definition of worship? I appreciated what Pastor Mike was, his wording, his language earlier as he was pointing to all of the activities of our gathering as worship. This is worship. This is worship. Now we're going to worship with our singing. That's starting to give you just a glimpse of the breadth of worship. But now we're going to look deep into God's Word and see what it means that worship is life. We're going to start by looking at a couple original New Testament Greek words, and then we're going to look at some couple scripture verses to get this full picture. Okay, so the first word we're going to look at is proskuneo. Proskuneo, this is a Greek word from the New Testament. It means to bow. It literally means to physically bow, but it's more than that. It's much broader and much deeper than that. It's a picture of your whole life being bowed down before God in reverence and adoration. That's proskuneo. The other word is latruo, and this word means obedient service. And can you see how those two words fit together? Because if you're bowing your life down before a master, before your God, you are coming to Him as a servant, as an obedient servant, as a faithful servant. And these are the two words that paint the picture of biblical worship. So this would be our biblical definition, and that is this. God reveals Himself to us, and we respond. God shows us who He is, what He's done, and then we respond. Now, you can have a favorable response to His revelation, or you can have an unfavorable response to His revelation. But a favorable response is this. We respond to Him by living a life of reverence, adoration, and obedient service. This is the biblical definition of worship. We're going to look at a couple scripture verses that use these words. Do I want to go back one? Oh, I do. Thank you. All right. This is Romans 12:1. We're going to land here for a few minutes. Let's say this together. Ready? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I want to talk to you a little bit about this verse, and then I want to show you how this fits into the entire book of Romans and this biblical pattern. You see the last phrase there, this is your spiritual act of worship. That word worship right there, that English word worship, in the Greek is latruo, which comes from the word we just talked about, latruo, which means obedient service. So the fascinating thing about this word, in this translation, you see the word worship. In other biblical translations, you see the word service. There's one Bible translation that puts both English words into this verse. Worship and service. Why can our brilliant translators not agree on what English word should go in this single scripture verse? It's because when you look at the whole verse, Paul is painting a picture of laying your whole life down. Matter of fact, he does that all through the book of Romans. We're going to look at that in a second. But this picture of offering your whole self, laying your whole self, this is your response to God. But then he uses this word, service. And so our translators can't figure out what word to get in there because you can't separate the two words. You can't separate the picture of proskuneo, laying your whole life down, and the word latruo, offering yourselves as obedient servants in obedient service to God every moment of every day. You can't separate those two. So that's why we get this verse looking like this. But I want to show you the book of Romans and how we see this pattern of revelation and response. You see this pattern all through Scripture. You can't even open your Bible without seeing this pattern. But the whole book of Romans is a beautiful picture of that. One of the ways that God reveals Himself to us is through His story, the story that He has told. He is the author of the one true story, right? So Paul does that in Romans chapter 1 through chapter 8. Paul is laying out the entire story of God. He starts in Romans chapter 1 with the creation. God is creator. And then quickly he moves to the fall of man. Then he moves to redemption and the fullness of that redemption being Christ paying the final sacrifice. Then he moves on to chapter 4 and he talks about the resurrection of Jesus. Then we get all the way to chapter 8 and he talks about the future glory, which is Christ's return and then eternity with the Lord and with one another. So that's the whole story, and Paul is laying it all out in Romans 1 through 8. Then in 9, 10, and 11, he's talking about his passion for the Jews to respond to the God, and he's even saying, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. God has called me to the Gentiles to stir up the jealousy of the Jews so that they would respond to the revelation of God's story in their lives. Then we get to the end of chapter 11, and Paul writes one of the most beautiful doxologies of praise. Why? Because he's given his own response to the revelation of who God is. And then we get to chapter 12, verse 1, and he says this. He's begging, he's urging, he says, therefore, because of the revelation of God, because of who God is, because of what He's done, I urge you, my Jewish brothers and sisters, I urge you in view of His mercy. What's His mercy? His mercy is His whole story. His whole story is mercy. View of God's mercy to offer what? A dead animal once a year? No, to offer your entire selves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is what your spiritual act of worship is. And then Paul takes the next three chapters and he says this, worship is life. From the very next verse, all the way through the rest of chapter 12, through the rest of chapter 13, through the rest of chapter 14, into the first 10 verses of chapter 15, Paul is saying, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. Why? Because a life of worship is a life laid down in obedient service in response to the revelation of who God is, our Creator, our Redeemer, Spirit who helps us live this life. In the very first verse, Romans chapter 12, what does he say? Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. He says, don't do this. Be this. And then the rest of Romans shows us what that looks like. This is the biblical pattern of worship. Revelation and response. The revelation of God and our favorable response of laying our whole lives down. This is a life of worship. And we see that again in the words of Jesus. Matthew 4:10, this is Jesus' response to Lucifer in the third temptation. Okay? We're going to look at this again in a little bit. But let's read this together. Ready? Here we go. Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Worship, Greek, proskuneo. Serve, Greek, latruo. Jesus, in response to the temptation of Lucifer, takes both words for worship, puts them in one sentence and rebukes the enemy. Matter of fact, he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 when he says this. And he says, worship, bow your life, serve, obedient service. What is Jesus saying? Worship is life. Life is worship. Okay, let's say our foundational verse again. Ready? Here we go. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. God Almighty is the Lord. He will not share his glory or give his praise to idols. So we have a conflict happening here. And that brings us to our second point, which is this: the battle for our worship. There is a battle going on for our worship. I'm going to warn you right now. This second point is not going to be pleasant, okay? Because battles are not pleasant. Matter of fact, battles are messy, battles are ugly, and the worst part, people die in battle. And every one of us, every person that we know, every person on this planet is in a battle of life and death for their worship. So we're going to look at this battle. This verse says, I will not give my praise to idols. I will not give my praise to idols. Remember earlier I said, every moment our spiritual heart is engaged in worship. Every moment our spiritual heart is postured in worship towards someone. Worshiping God or worshiping the other someone. Self. This is the part that's unpleasant. Because this is where the battle for us rages. Posture toward worshiping God or posture toward worshiping self. When we think about idols, we tend to want to distance ourselves from idols. And so we think of them, something, an idol being somewhere else. Okay, it's something out there that I'm giving undue attention to or undue time to or undue resources to. But those things are only expressions. They're idolistic. They're expressions of idols that come from the one true idol that exists for each one of us, and that is self. We're either postured toward worshiping God or postured toward worshiping self. So we're going to look at this battle, because in this battle, there's two elements. We have our own fleshly desires. We're well aware of that. But then we have our enemy. And when you're in a battle, you need to know as much as you can about your enemy. You need to know about his goals, you need to know about his schemes, and you need to know about his tactics. So we are going to look for the next 10 minutes at Lucifer, our enemy. We're going to look at his number one desire, which is for himself to be worshipped. We're going to look at his number one scheme, which is to tempt us to worship ourselves. And then we're going to look at his tactics. And his tactics are to lie to us about what? To lie to us about where we find our identity and where we place our security. I don't have time this morning to fully unpack the identity and security issue. You can read about it when my book comes out. Or I can give that message when Pastor Mike has me come back. Or both. But understand, as we walk through this process, understand that that's what the enemy is lying to us about. Because that's where our worship comes in. Where are we finding our identity? And where are we placing our security? Are we finding our identity in Christ, or are our fleshly desires rising up because we're looking for identity somewhere else? Are we placing our security in God, the source of everything? Or are those fleshly desires coming up, and are we listening to lies that tend to cause us to place our security in worldly and earthly things? That's where this battle lies. So we're going to look at three pictures. We're going to look at Lucifer in the throne room with God. We're going to look at Lucifer in the garden with Eve. And we're going to look at Lucifer in the wilderness with Jesus. We're going to see this pattern. So first, we're going to look at, or I'm going to tell you about these two passages. We don't have time to read them. If you want to write them down and read them later, you will find them. But in these passages are descriptions of Lucifer. And they show how he was designed, they show how he was positioned, and they show the purpose that God gave to Lucifer. Okay? So the first thing we're going to talk about is the position. Because security, or I should say identity, is tied to position. All right? Identity is tied to position and purpose. So we're going to look at his position. To do that, we're going to look at a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. So this is a picture of what this, that matches the description of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was the most precious furnishing of the tabernacle. God gave Moses the description of the tabernacle and all the furnishings. The Ark of the Covenant was most precious. Why? Because it represented the presence of God. that represented the presence of God. Now, on this ark, you see two angels bow down towards each other with their wings outspread, covering the Ark of the Covenant. So they're angels or cherubs, and they're covering or guarding the presence of God. And the Ezekiel passage twice refers to Lucifer as a guardian cherub or a covering cherub. This is the position that God gave to Lucifer once he created him, guarding his presence, covering his presence. So that was the position that God gave him. Now we're going to look a little bit about how God designed him. One of the things that the Ezekiel passage says is that God covered him, that Lucifer's covering was precious jewels. And if you read the passage, you see all the precious jewels listed there, one after another. Well, when are precious jewels most brilliant? When light is reflecting off of them, right? So just think about the position that God gave to Lucifer, covering the presence of God. Now think about the light of the glory of God emanating from the presence of God and now reflecting off of these precious jewels that are Lucifer's covering, making him the most brilliant appearing creature. But he was brilliant in appearance, not because of anything in his own strength, not because of anything in his own doing, but because of where God positioned him and how God designed him to cover the presence of God and to reflect the glory, the light of the glory of God. This was one of the descriptions of how he was made, how he was designed. And now we just want to look quickly at his actual name. So Lucifer, English Lucifer, literally means morning star and light bearer. That kind of makes sense after you hear the description, right? Matter of fact, Scripture says that he can masquerade as what? An angel of light. Okay, so there's this connection. There's a connection between his name and the Hebrew word. We've looked at some Greek words. The Hebrew word for Lucifer is Hillel. Well, what's fascinating is that Hebrew word Hillel comes from the Hebrew word halal. Can you imagine that? Halal, the Hebrew word where we get our word hallelujah, praise God. Halle, praise, Yah, God. Hallelujah, praise God. And this is the very word halal, which is the overarching word for praise in the Old Testament, is halal. This is the very word that Lucifer's name is derived from. So you see this picture between the way God positioned Lucifer, how he designed him to reflect his glory. We didn't even talk about the pipes. So it also goes on in the Ezekiel passage to talk about in his design that there were pipes built into him. There was pipe or attached to him somehow. These pipes that God gave him authority over. And when you think about pipes, and you think about if the pipes are going to make any sound, if you're thinking about music, think about an instrument, for any sound, that breath has to blow through them, right? So now you think about the breath of the presence of God blowing through these pipes that Lucifer has authority over. And now you see he's the most beautiful sounding creature and the most beautiful appearing creature because of how God positioned him, because of how God designed him. Not anything Lucifer did in of himself. But you see this whole thing connected with the worship and the praise of God. And you begin to understand why there's this battle. Not just a wrestling match. We're talking about a battle going on for our worship. So we're going to look at the first picture. The second picture now. So now we're going to move to Lucifer in the garden with Eve. This is Genesis 3:5. This is when Lucifer is tempting Eve to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this is what he says. Let's say it together. Ready? For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You will be like God. You can be like God. You can be your own God. You can worship yourself. See the scheme here? He's lying to Eve about her identity. Eve, you can be more than you think you've been made to be. You can do things your way and not God's way. You can have things your way and not God's way. You can worship yourself. you can be your own God. Now the third picture, we're going to go to Lucifer in the desert with Jesus. He comes to him with three temptations, and again, look for the pattern, look for the scheme, and look for what Lucifer wants. It's been 40 days. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. No food. Lucifer comes to him and says, take these stones, Jesus, and turn them into bread. What he's really saying is, Jesus, you can worship yourself. You can do things your way and not God's way. Watch this. You can take your own power and your own ability to satisfy your own needs and your own desires. You can worship yourself. But Jesus again quotes Deuteronomy and rebukes the enemy with the promise of the Word of God. Then we move to the second temptation, and Jesus, and Lucifer says to Jesus, takes him to the highest pinnacle of the temple, and he says, throw yourself down, for it is written, God will give his angels charge concerning you, and they will bear you up so that you don't hurt yourself. What's he saying? Jesus, you can worship yourself. You can take an act of your own will to prove who you are, your identity. Again, going after identity. You can prove who you are by an act of your own will. Do things your way. Have things your way. Jesus, you can worship yourself. And again, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy and rebukes him with the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And then we get to the third temptation. And you can almost sense, as you read the passage in this light, you can almost sense Lucifer's desperation as we get to the third temptation, and Lucifer shows his hand, shows his heart when we get here. And it's in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said. Everything that was handed to me when Adam and Eve fell, everything that was given over to me, I will give it all to you if you will do this one thing. If you will bow down and worship me. He couldn't get Jesus to worship himself. So now he's just getting desperate and saying, bow down and worship me and you can have it all. This is Lucifer's desire, is to be worshipped. His scheme is to tempt us to worship ourselves, and his tactic is to lie to us about our identity and our security. But Jesus rebukes him by again quoting Deuteronomy, pulling out the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. We said this before, but now let's say it with some gusto. Ready? Here we go. Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Worship is life. Life is worship. There's many more verses that show this desire of Lucifer to be worshipped. I'm just going to show you one. This is Revelation 13:4. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? It is about the battle for our worship. It is about worship, worship, worship. Worship is life, and life is worship. Okay. Are you ready for some good news now? Because that was enough bad news. It's reality, though, but it's not fun. Let me give you some good news. Good news number one. Thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Jesus' death conquered the power of sin. And Jesus' resurrection conquered the power of death. Jesus' death conquered the power of sin, and Jesus' resurrection conquered the power of death. This is good news. Other good news is this. We have the Holy Spirit of God to help us live this life and fight this battle. Jesus said, it is important, it is absolutely necessary that I go away so that the Holy Spirit of God will be poured out in a way like it's never been poured out before and will be from now until I return. We have the Spirit of God in us and working through us. You want some more good news? We have one another. We have each other. Look at this room packed full of people from every generation. All over the country and the world, we have gathered here. We have one another, to help, to strengthen, to encourage, to build up. And that brings us to our final point, and that is this. God's Word gives us a vision for corporate worship. Worship is life, and life is worship, but then we gather together corporately. Something special happens when we gather together to worship the Lord. Something supernatural happens when we gather together to worship the Lord. We can't explain it. We can't define it. We can't put our thumb on it. But let me tell you this. Something happens when you gather that doesn't happen when you don't. So God bless you for being here, because something happens that's not going to happen when you don't come together. It's special. It's supernatural. It's significant. And just as all of life is worship, as Pastor Mike was alluding to earlier, not alluding to, stating earlier, all of our gathering is an act of worship. The coming is an act of worship. The mingling and the fellowship is an act of worship. The singing of songs is an act of worship. The giving of the resources that we've been blessed with, the finances, is an act of worship. The preaching of the Word of God is an act of worship. The listening to the Word of God is an act of worship. Our response to the Word of God is an act of worship. And most importantly, when you walk out of these doors after being strengthened to live a life of worship so that you can touch River Falls, Wisconsin, and the rest of the world, that is the most beautiful and powerful and meaningful and significant act of worship that there is. Worship is life. Life is worship. The Spirit of God in you, working in you and working through you to touch this world that He created, that He died for, that He rose for, and that He wants to touch and reach through us. So there's this twofold purpose of our gathering of worship. First of all, of course, we easily understand to glorify the Lord together. I love these two banners up here. Worship together. That's why we gather, to worship together. So this is what corporate worship is not. Well, first of all, let me say this. No, let me say it now. This is what corporate worship is not. Corporate worship is not coming as individuals to give our weekly worship. Corporate worship is when we, who have been living daily lives of worship, come to worship together. That's what our corporate worship is. The purpose is to glorify the Lord together, but then also the second purpose is to edify the church. Everyone say church.
Church.
Say, that's us. Okay, that's us. We are the church. So we come together so that we can be strengthened and built up. Why do we need to be strengthened and built up? Because we're in a battle for our worship. And we're battling it every moment of every day. So we come here and gather together so we can be built up and strengthened to go out and stand strong, to be obedient in this world, and to what? To touch this world, to reach this world. And to do that, we need to be strengthened in the Lord. And God's plan for that is for us to come together. And that's how we get strengthened and built up. Let's just look at one scripture verse about this. 1 Corinthians 14:26. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. So, three things. Number one at the beginning, what? You come together. Number three at the end, why? For the strengthening of the church. Number two, what's in the middle? Everyone plays a part. Everyone has a role. Yes, we are the body, but we're made up of members of the body, and every one of us plays a role in strengthening the body of Christ so that we can go out as members being built up and strengthened. We all play a part. We all play a part. So, just to make a little bridge here between this battle for self and our corporate worship. We are so inundated with the battle for worship. It's just how it is. And then it's easy to bring that battle. And that battle, if you're losing the battle, the focus is on self. Okay? When you bring a focus of self into corporate worship, that's where things can get difficult. Okay? Because you get your eyes off why you're here. So when we gather together, this is why we gather. We gather for God. We gather for one another, and we gather for the world. We don't gather for self. But you're inundated 24 hours a day that it's all about you, it's all about you, it's all about you, it's all about you. But that's, we know that that's what life's not about. But that's what we're continually pressed with. And so it's so easy to bring that into corporate. And what happens when you bring that attitude into corporate? Well, we're all different. And now all of a sudden we're gathering corporately. So we all have our ideas and we all have our opinions. And we're trying to bring that together corporately to work with. So we're going to have opinions. That's life. Okay. But what we need to guard against is those opinions turning into attitudes. Okay. When the opinions turn into attitudes, that's when you know that the focus has shifted to self instead of corporate. Well, what are some examples of that? Well, those are easy, especially in church life. Okay, you come in, and it's just like, okay, it's too warm. No, it's too cold. The music's too loud. No, it's not loud enough. The songs are too old. No, songs are too new. The preaching's too short. Nah, I'd like some more preaching. Too much preaching from the New Testament. No, too much preaching from the Old Testament. Should always just be New Testament. Too much talk about money. No, the church needs money. We should talk more about money. Okay, so we all have our opinions and we all have our ideas and that all comes together. Okay, but we need to stay focused on why we're coming together. There's going to be challenges. Why? Guess what? We're in a battle. So there's going to be challenges. We're people. We got to work through it. But we need to keep our focus on why we're gathering here together. So, this brings us to one concluding statement, and I would like us to say it all together. Ready? Here we go. Worship stands at the center of our purpose as God's people. We are His temple and His priests. Now watch this. We are His temple. We are where His presence dwells. We are where the Spirit of God dwells. And we are His priests. We are the ones who serve Him. So with the Spirit of God in us, we serve our families. With the Spirit of God in us, we serve one another. With the Spirit of God in us, we serve our community, those we work with, those we go to school with, those we meet in the marketplace, everyone that God has put around us. We have the Spirit of God in us to serve. Through the Spirit of God, we partner with Jesus in His mission to touch and to save this world. Worship is life, and life is worship.